Good morning, everyone. I would also like to say welcome to our visitors this morning, and I would also like to say Happy Mother's Day to all of us who are mothers. I will just acknowledge that sometimes Mother's Day can be a little bit sad for people, and I pray that if you're feeling a little bit of sadness this morning for one reason or another, that the Holy Spirit would really comfort you. This morning I have the joy of talking on the Trinity. And I'm going to start with a story that is all about a mother. And I'm very, very blessed that God led me to this because it's very, very timely. It's talking of a man called Baxter Kruger. He's telling this story when he was a pastor. And this lady came into his office one day and she walked in with a pile of newsletters in her hand, slammed them down on his desk, crying and said, "I just feel like a pile of junk." So he said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I've been reading these newsletters from these people all over the world, and they and their children are doing all these great things for God, and it just hit me what a worthless life I have." I'm sure some of us, when we do read of the great feats that some people have done, can maybe start feeling a little bit like that. "For Pete's sake, I'm married, I've got three kids. When I'm not grocery shopping, I'm cooking the groceries. When I'm not doing that, I'm cleaning up. I'm clothing and trying to feed my children, keeping the mess of the house, trying to make that tidy. And sometimes in there, I'm even trying to find time for my husband." She said, "I don't even have time to read my Bible. What do I have that I can do for God?" I stopped her and I said, "Wait a minute. You told me that last week you had spent 2 hours looking for a coat for your daughter. A coat that would be big enough that she could wear next year, but wouldn't look like last year's coat next year. You spent 2 hours doing that, didn't you? And when you found it for her, your daughter was absolutely thrilled." And the woman said, "What has that got to do with anything?" He said, "Where did that concern for your daughter come from? Did you wake up that morning and decide you were going to be a good mother?" She said that she had been thinking about the court for a couple of weeks. "The triune God meets us not in the sky or in our self-generated religions, but in our ordinary human existence." I said, this is Baxter Kruger, "Isn't Jesus the good shepherd who cares about all of his sheep? He put his concern for that sheep, your daughter, in your heart. You are participating in nothing less than Jesus' life and his burden. He was tending to his sheep through you. What can be greater than that? The simple truth is, there's nothing at all ordinary about us and the life we live, caring for others, from orphans to our friends to the poor, our love for our husbands and wives, and for our children, and I have to put in here, and grandchildren, our passion for music, our passion for beauty, for coaching teams of sports, for gardening, for instance, for fishing, for mountain climbing, whatever it is, these things do not have their origin in us. They are not something that we invented. It's all coming from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When this dreadful secular, sacred divide is exploded, we can see and honour life as it truly is. And that is the gift of participating in the life and relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Different perspective, perhaps, for some of us. Now, what actually is the Trinity that we hear about? Well, if you ever look up a concordance and look for Trinity, you won't find it, because that's not a word that's in the Bible. So where did it come from? Well, 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, that is actually what we have coined a benediction. And just for those of you who like words, benediction, bene means well, and diction means to speak. So it means to speak well of. And so this is often something in traditional churches that has been spoken out at the end of a service. And so today, because we're not a traditional church, I've decided to start ours with, may God bless you all, may Jesus bless you all, and may the Holy Spirit bless you all. So why is it important that we really get to know about the Trinity? Why is it we need to be clear on God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit? 1 John 5, 7 says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, when I was first a Christian at the age of 39, so I had a whole lot of beliefs in there that had to be undone big time. But when I was starting to try and understand three in one, what does that mean? Some dear person told me, well, it's like water, ice and steam. And I just looked at them and thought, what are you talking about? Water, ice and steam? If you are scientific and you understand that, God bless you. I don't have that mind. But someone did say to me a bit later on, it's a little bit like an egg, and this is not diminishing the triune Godhead at all. But an egg has three parts. It has the yolk, it has the white, and it has the shell. And you can identify these things singly. If I see an empty eggshell, I know that's the shell of an egg. If I see a yellow blob, I know that's a yolk. And if I look at the white of an egg, I can identify that. So they are separate, but they are all one. However, I learned that a little bit later before I had devised how I could understand the Trinity. And I am a very, very simplistic person. I have to bring everything back down to human life. So, God is a father. So he's a member of a family. Jesus is a son. He's the member of the same family. And the Holy Spirit is also a member of that family. I can deal with that. It would have made it easier for me if they had a surname. But however, I could live with that there are three different people, but they belong to the one family. I can get that. So I am now going to, for those of you who really, really love doctrine, I'm going to give you the definition of the doctrine of God, of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have never have heard that, and it doesn't take too long, but this is actually coming from Kevin Connor, who was the theologian that we were taught when I was at Bible College. So the doctrine of God says, the scriptures give us the revelation of the eternal Godhead who has revealed himself as one God existing in three persons, even the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are distinguishable but indivisible in essence. They are co-eternal, they are co-existent, they are co-equal in nature. They're co-equal in their attributes and their power and their glory. There is but one eternal Godhead who is undivided and indivisible in essence. And in this one essence, there are three eternal distinctions, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, some of that might be a little bit up there for you, and others of you may go, wow. I hope some of you have gone, wow. Also in the doctrine of Christ, Scripture reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who always existed with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and who by his incarnation took upon himself the form of man, as we know, and became the God-man. In that one person of Christ, there are two natures, human and divine, each in its completeness and integrity. They are distinguishable but indivisible, so that he is fully man and fully God. It is the sinless union of the divine and human natures that qualifies him to be the only sacrificial mediator between God and man. We agree with that? Yes? And the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third divine person of the eternal Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with the Father and the Son. It is his ministry to convict and convert man, as well as to reveal the Son and the Father to the believer. since the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in all his glorious operations, is working through all who believe in the Father through the Son. This is why the present era is known as the age of the Holy Spirit. Marty did a great one on the Holy Spirit last week, and I think 2 weeks before that, or the week before, Rosemary did a wonderful one on Jesus. So that is just giving you a little bit of the actual doctrine of the Godhead. So, the actual nature. God is the creator. In Genesis 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, here it doesn't mention Jesus, but Jesus was definitely there. Because if we read in John 14, and I am reading out the Passion Bible, and if you have never read this one, it is such a lovely one in touchy-feely stuff. Really lovely for us who like to be touchy-feely. And for those of you who don't, nice to learn. Jesus said from verse 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through union with me. To know me is to know my Father too. And from now on, you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him." Philip spoke up, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be all we need." Jesus replied, "Philip, I've been with you all this time, and you still don't know who I am? How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that the Father is living in me and that I am living in the Father? Even my words are not my own, but come from the Father, for he lives in me and performs his miracles and power through me. Believe that I live as one with my Father, and my Father lives as one with me, or at least believe, because of the mighty miracles I have done." And he's saying that he tells this timeless truth. Now, I'm just putting this out there as a basis so that we are all on the same page, and the Bible says it, so we believe it, that the three have got different, I was going to say occupations, different reasons for being, and yet they are all the same. Now, when God created Adam in the garden, and we know that the enemy came and he tempted Eve, and then Adam fell into sin. And we know that God said, he came and said, "Adam, where are you?" But I put it to you this way, that a lot of us think, well, did God really not know where he was? Yes, we've heard, of course he does. But this is what God showed me when I was preparing for all this. It was like he was saying, "Adam, where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you here with me? I created you. I created you for relationship, Adam. And that's what I want. I want relationship with you. Where are you? Why aren't you with me? Why are you hiding from me?" And I liken it to a very similar story of a young couple who get married, and they're having their honeymoon, and this couple are quite rich, and they've been able to go to a hotel that's got a lovely suite. And after the first night, the groom is looking for the bride, and he's going, "Bride, where are you? Where are you, bride? Come on, we've just been married. Why are you not here with me?" And if you can understand, that was the kind of heart wrench that God was showing me that he had when Adam went missing in the garden. And of course, from there, we know that God had to let Adam go out of the garden. And then the plan that had always been put in purpose was ignited. And that was, of course, that as God led his people into the various things through the Old Testament, and then when he came into the time where Jesus was released onto the earth, that God at that point was trying to get we Adams back into the garden. You know, the Trinity has been described as a dance, and today we are told to invite Jesus into our heart, but actually, the Trinity, when they are doing their dance, are inviting us in, aren't they? The Bible says that we lift up the name of Jesus and God will draw all men to him. And it's God drawing us to him. And yes, we accept the invitation, but the invitation, first and foremost, comes from God. And he is inviting us to come into the dance of the Trinity. We get into the rhythm of the dance with the Trinity, with God the Father, with Jesus, who is our Lord, our Saviour, our Redeemer, and with the Holy Spirit, who is our Comforter, who is our Friend. Amen. I'm just going to give some quotes from someone called Baxter Kruger. It was not the fall of Adam, therefore, that set God's agenda. It was the decision to share the great dance with us through Jesus. Adam's plunge certainly threatened God's dream for us, but that threat had been anticipated and already strategically overcome in the predestination of the incarnation, Jesus Christ. He did not become human to fix the fall. He became human to accomplish the eternal purpose of our adoption and in order to bring our adoption to pass. The fall had to be called to a halt and undone. Jesus is not the footnote to Adam and his fall. And indeed, creation itself is a footnote to the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. So the doctrine of the Trinity means that relationship, that fellowship, that togetherness and that sharing, that self-giving and other-centeredness are not afterthoughts with God, but the deepest truth about being of God. The Father is not consumed with himself, okay? The Father is not consumed with himself. He loves the Son and the Spirit. And the Son is not riddled with narcissism. He loves his Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit is not preoccupied with himself and his own glory. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. Giving, not taking. Other-centeredness, not self-centeredness. Sharing, not hoarding, are what fire the rockets of God and lie at the very center of God's existence as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, totally loving others, not loving ourselves. The life that God lives as Father, Son, and Spirit is not boring, it's not sad, and it's not lonely. There's no emptiness in this circle when they're dancing. There's no depression, there's no fear, there's no anger. This is one of those words that when I don't look at it, I can see it, and when I look at it, I have difficulty. So I will say the Trinity is a life of unchained fellowship and intimacy. It's fired by passionate, self-giving love and mutual delight. Such love, giving rise to such togetherness and fellowship, overflows in unbounded joy, in infinite creativity and unimaginable goodness. The gospel begins here with this God and with this divine life, for there is no other. Before time dawned and space was called to be, before the heavens were stretched out and filled with the sea of stars, before the earth was summoned and filled with people and life and endless beauty, before there was anything, there was Father, Son, and Spirit and the great dance of the Trinity life, Trinitarian life. The amazing truth is that the triune God, in staggering and lavish love, determined to open the circle and share this life with others. This is the one eternal and abiding reason for the existence of the universe and human life within it. There is no other God, no other will of God, no second plan, no hidden agenda for human beings. From the beginning, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from the beginning, this God has determined not to exist without us. We are really important to God. We are so important to him. I was just thinking about heaven. And I have had the blessing of being in an orphanage in India where the children have been going to heaven. And their accounts of heaven are absolutely amazing. And I was thinking, God, if heaven is so good, why can't we just all be there? Why can't you just create us and let us live in heaven? Well, the reality is that God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. And just as we heard before, part of that plan and purpose can be just to buy a child a coat. It can be that simple. One of the things that I absolutely love about the Vineyard is that one of the mandates is to advance the kingdom. And I believe that we have got two kingdoms. We have this kingdom here, and we have everything else out there. And that is one of the reasons that God put us here, because he had the plan, he had the purpose, there's no plan B. And at this time, every one of us are really important to God on this planet. At any given instant, God could just flick us all up to heaven and change things here. That's not his plan. And so for me personally, when I come to church on Sunday, I love my kingdom to be advanced. I love to be able to learn something new, or I love to be able to have some new experience, to be able to look and have some new insight into God. And if I don't have that, I think, Lord, I haven't been connecting with you enough, because I believe that that is the opportunity that's here for us every Sunday. Yes, we can have it on our own through the week, but I believe that collectively there is something even better and more that happens. So I do encourage you, keep coming to church. And, of course, we have then got the kingdom out there to advance. Now, God has made every one of us very unique, and that is why, and I loved what Baxter Kruger said, that every desire that we have has not been put here by us, and we know that God says he puts the desires in our hearts. For a long time, I thought that was the desire to be a missionary or to do this or to do that. Not necessarily. It is to appreciate. It's absolutely to appreciate. And there was a saying that came up probably somewhere in the mid-90s. That's when I first noticed it. And it said, stop and smell the roses. I thought, oh, I haven't got time for that. You know, sadly, I've been quite a driven person. And I'm very time conscious. And only now that I have retired for a little while, that I'm really starting to slow down, and I do appreciate. And my appreciation actually is in roses. And I can't understand how God can put that scent into a flower. That just blows my mind. And not that it's just in one flower, but another one will come up the next year and it smells exactly the same. I mean, if God didn't do anything else, that's just enough to blow my mind. Now, some of us might be that we climb a mountain and we get to the top and we look, and that might be as mind-blowing to you as me smelling roses might be. But isn't it good that we are all so different, isn't it? And I think that that can be really freeing. And I remember there came a time in my life where everybody was so good at something else and I just wasn't. And I actually thought that day, I don't care. If everybody else on the planet can do this and I can't, that's okay. To me, that was advancing this kingdom. And this is, I think, what we need to be quite conscious about. Because Jesus said that we are the bride. He said that we are the bride and he is the bridegroom. And we are being transformed into the image of Christ on one hand, and we are without spot and blemish on the other, being the bride. We have an amazing future. We are not ordinary people. We are people who have been created, we have been called, and we are being fashioned and purposed, every one of us, into that image of Christ. We are being fashioned and purposed for his good plan, for his good pleasure. God wants to enjoy you, but he wants you to enjoy him. He does. That's why we're here. We have been created. And if we did nothing else, God would still absolutely love us. If we did nothing else, there is nothing that we can do that would try to make God love us all the more. When we become Christians, we're adopted. We're adopted into the family. I want you to imagine that you're a parent and you are adopting a child, and this child is about 8 years old, little bit of reason, or eight or nine, little bit of reason in the child, and you have wanted this child for such a long time, and the child comes into your family, and the child starts learning about the family routine and the things that need to be done on a daily basis. So the child comes, and in the morning, you say, "Good morning." Child said, "Morning, I've got to go and make my bed. I've got to make sure my room's tidy." So they run off and do that. And then the child comes back, and you say, "How are you today?" "I'm all right, but I've got to get my lunch ready now." And so the time goes on. You see where I'm going with this? That if this child just did all the time with the expectation of winning your love, or feeling that that's what they had to do, would you be a little bit like God and saying, "Adam, where are you?" You'd be saying, "My son, where are you? You're not in relationship with me. I need you in relationship. Stop doing what you're doing. Just come and talk to me. Come and spend time with me." Coming back to the Trinity, there are three in the Trinity. Now, we heard God, other-centered, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and likewise with the other two. So God can enjoy Jesus, he can enjoy the Holy Spirit, likewise with the other two. But when we go into that circle and dance, we have the joy of actually being with all three of them, do we not? And there are many reasons why people are not able to engage with all three. I have a friend who had a very tough upbringing, and when she became a Christian, she just fell in love with Jesus. She absolutely fell in love with the Holy Spirit, but God, she could hardly think or talk or look to God, because God was the Father, and things in her life with Father had been very, very, very bad. And it took her quite a long time to come to that place of being able to love God as the Father, the pure, loving, uncomplicated, unthreatening, unscared, uncruel Father. And I want to put a challenge out to us today, and I just want you to try and engage as best you know how with the Lord as I give you this question. Are you in equal relationship with the Trinity? Is your relationship with God the same as the Holy Spirit, the same as Jesus? Just let God answer you for a moment. God, am I in the same relationship with you as I am with Jesus, as I am with the Holy Spirit? If you find, like my friend, that you're waiting or leaning toward one more than the other, it could be that the blockage could be shame, it could be fear, or it may be something else. But I just want to give you the opportunity today to be able to remove any blockage that would stop you having equal relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also, as I've been talking about the dance and talking about coming in to that circle of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if anything in that has made you think, "Oh no, I couldn't bear to do that. I wouldn't like to do that. I couldn't do that." I would just ask, what is stopping you? What is stopping you wanting to come in and experiencing the love of God? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything? To be able to love and have complete fellowship equally with God, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit means that we're going to be very, very balanced Christians. To be able to come into the center of the dance, Kruger actually mentions that as being like the womb. Might not do it for some people, but I would say come into the center of the Trinity. I learned about God's perfect will and his permissive will. And to come, I believe, into the perfect will of God is to start in the middle of the Trinity. And if you feel that you're not there today, then I'm going to give opportunity for you to either where you are, or if you would like me to pray for you, I'm really happy to do that, this morning. And on that note, I'll just close. So if you want to come up and have some prayer, I would be happy to get you hopefully into that place where you're in the center of the Trinity, enjoying the wonderful dance with God our Father, with Jesus his Son, and with our Comforter and Helper, the Holy Spirit. Thank you.